There is something in all of us, I think, that really takes joy in situations when somebody gets what's coming to them. Isn't that right? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, times when justice is served, times when what goes around comes around. We love it when bullies and wrongdoers get their just desserts, especially if we have been the recipients of the bullying and the wrongdoing, right? We like to see them get what's coming to them. Yesterday, my family gathered to celebrate my niece's 26th birthday. She was 2 years old when the movie Lion King came out, and it was her favorite movie. She watched it over and over and over again. I think I watched it 100 times with her. And she always cried when it got to the part where Mufasa died. Mufasa, if you remember the story, Mufasa was the Lion King. And he had an evil, cowardly brother named Scar. And Scar wanted to be king himself. So he hatched this plan to lure Mufasa, using little Simba, lured Mufasa into the path of a stampede of wildebeest. And then when Mufasa manages to climb out of the stampede, he's hanging on the edge of a sheer cliff and Scar standing above him, and he cries out to Scar to help him, and Scar grabs his paws and then he throws him to his death. Now, if you remember the rest of the story, you know that Scar makes Simba believe that his father's death was his fault. And so he takes off and he runs away, and he ends up growing up just on his own with a couple of friends, and he's far away from family, he's far away from home. Meanwhile, back in his home, the Pride Land, things are not going well. Scar is he's an abusive tyrant, he's a terrible king. The whole Pride Land falls into ruin, it becomes a wasteland, and animals are starving. And then Simba returns, grown-up Simba returns. And the climactic moment of the movie comes when Simba figures out, he learns what really happened to his father. He learns that his uncle Scar had killed his father. And he chases Scar down and he corners him next to the edge of a sheer cliff. And watching, when you see what it looks like, you remember back to the beginning of the movie when Mufasa is hanging on a cliff almost identical to that. And you know that this is exactly the kind of ending Scar deserves. You know, Simba would be perfectly justified just to throw Scar to his death. Because everybody knows that's exactly what Scar deserves. But in that moment, Scar cowers. And he says to Simba, "Simba, what are you going to do? You wouldn't kill your old uncle, would you?" I was sitting there watching that movie thinking, yes, he would. You have it coming to you. What goes around comes around. And you get this sense that all the other characters in the movie would agree with that assessment after all that Scar has done, after murdering Mufasa, after abusing and oppressing the rest of Simba's family and all the other animals, after ruining the Pride Land. Simba would certainly be justified in taking Scar out and then elevating to his rightful place as the Lion King. But instead, when Scar says, "Simba, what are you going to do? You wouldn't kill your old uncle, would you?" Simba says, "No, Scar, I'm not like you." Simba takes the high road. Simba refuses to become like Scar. Even though he would have been completely justified, he doesn't kill Scar when he has the opportunity. He refuses to pay evil back for evil. He refuses to do the wrong thing, even for all the right reasons. And I thought of that story as I was contemplating our passage of Scripture this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 24. And we're just going to dive right into it. I'll begin reading at verse 1. This is what it says. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy in your power to do with as you wish." So David crept forward, cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut off Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this to the Lord my king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone his own way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, it reduces your guilt load when you take the high road. Can you do that for me? It reduces your guilt load when you take the high road. So David's on the run. And he knows Saul is hunting him. He knows that Saul wants him dead because Saul perceives David as his enemy. He knows how popular David has become, and he knows that he's a threat to his reign as king. And so Saul gathers 3,000 elite soldiers, and they start scouring the countryside looking for David. I mean, this is quite a SWAT team that Saul has assembled to go out and look for David. But David has gone out into the wilderness of En-Gedi. Now, I want you to get a sense of the geography. This is a picture I took next to the Dead Sea. It's in the area of En-Gedi. You can see this is rugged. I can tell you from experience, it is hot. This is rugged, hot terrain. And David knows it'll be difficult to pursue him into this terrain. And he's in the area of a place called En-Gedi. En-Gedi means the spring of the wild goats. And I have a picture of one of these wild goats. They're really an ibex. They're all over the place in this area. And here's the spring, just to give you a sense of the scale. This is me in the foreground. And in the background, you're going to see what's going to be zoomed in here is the spring of En-Gedi. It's the largest oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea. Everything else around is rugged, hot, dry desert. And in this area, there are thousands of caves. I mean, thousands of caves. And when David hears that Saul is on his way with his SWAT team, he and his men, as maybe they split up and some of them go into one cave, David and some men go into the deep recesses of one of the caves, and Saul's troops are getting closer and closer. This is what verse 3 tells us. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now, if you read the King James Version, it says that Saul went into the cave to cover his feet. Now, I don't want you to be confused by that. That is the literal translation of the Hebrew, but that is a euphemism. Saul is, in fact, he's going to take care of business. And And he goes into the exact same cave in which David and his men are hiding. Now, what are the odds of that? There are thousands of caves all around, and he picks that exact one. The probability for that can't be very high. But when they hear him coming, David and his men don't know why he's coming up to the mouth of the cave. They don't know. Maybe he's picked up their trail. Maybe he sees some evidence and he suspects that they're hiding in that cave. And I'm just thinking, can you imagine being in that cave with David? I mean, you're way back in the back. Your eyes have already adjusted to the darkness. You'd be able to hear every one of Saul's footsteps as he gets closer and closer, and then he enters the cave. I bet their hearts are pounding. I bet they're scared to death that they have been found. And then all of a sudden, they realize, wait, he's by himself. He's not coming to search the cave. He's got a roll of Charmin. Oh my gosh. See, you got to read the Bible. This stuff is great. He's got a roll of Charmin. Oh my gosh, David. This is the moment you've been waiting on of all the caves and of all the moments. This has to be the handiwork of God. Saul has been hunting you, but now God is delivering your enemy into your hands. He's in the most vulnerable position imaginable. It's like David has him on the edge of a sheer cliff and all he has to do is grab him and throw him to his death. And so his men are like, what are you waiting on, David? This is your moment. This is what verse 4 says. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. They're like, go, go, go. Sneak up on him. Take him out. He's got it coming to him. What goes around comes around. This is what he deserves. You're completely justified. It's self-defense after all. He wants to kill you, so you need to kill him and then take your rightful place as the king of Israel. And then in the darkness, they see David stealthily creep up behind Saul. And then at the last second, he turns. And he picks up Saul's discarded robe and he cuts a corner off. And then he retreats back into the shadows. Now David's men are crestfallen. They're like, what are you doing? You had him. You could have ended this. What were you thinking? But in verse 6, David said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the King. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. David had Saul dead to rights. He easily could have done to Saul what Saul was trying to do to him, but he refused. Do you remember the episode last week from the village of Nob and what happened there? Because David sinned, he lied. Well, David has learned from that regret. And so he refuses to do the wrong thing, even for all the right reasons. He refuses to be like Saul. He takes the high road. He refrains from taking matters into his own hands. And instead, he trusts and he waits on the Lord. If God wanted him to be king, then God would work it out. If God wanted him to be vindicated for all the things that Saul was trying to do to him, then God would take care of that too. But David refused to do it for himself. He already had enough guilt over Nob and all the priests and the entire village of Nob being killed because of his sin. He had enough guilt. And so he decides that it reduces your guilt load when you take the high road. This story makes me think about a passage of Scripture from the New Testament. Now, from the time of David, it'll be another 1,000 years before the Apostle Paul writes these words, but it's almost like David already knows these words to be true. This is from Romans chapter 12. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. Don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. I heard Andy Stanley talking about this episode between Saul and David in the cave, and the way he framed it up, I thought was just brilliant. It made me think about this story in a new way. He said, what if David had done what everybody expected him to do? What if he had killed Saul? What then? One day, his grandchildren would come, hop up into his lap, and they would say to him, hey, Granddaddy David, tell us the story of how you became king of Israel. And then in that moment, David would have been forced to say, well, the guy who was king of Israel, his name was Saul, and he was trying to kill me. So my guys and I were hiding in a cave when, lo and behold, Saul came in to take a... Well, he came in to cover his feet, and when he did, he was in this completely vulnerable position, and I sneaked up behind him, and I killed him. Now, what if that had been David's story? What would his grandchildren think of that? Oh, Granddaddy, you're so brave. No. They would have been like, wait, that's how you became king? We thought you were honorable. But that's not what happened. David refused to do the wrong thing, even for all the right reasons. And in that moment, you could truly see that what had been said about him before was absolutely true. You could see that David is a man after God's own heart. He refused to pay evil back for Saul's evil. Instead, he behaved in such a way that everybody could see his honor. He trusted God. He put his faith in God alone. And it's almost like the old David is back. You remember the old David who, the little shepherd boy out in the valley of Elah who went up to face the giant Goliath because he was so confident, not in himself, but in the God who sent him. You remember that David? It's like that David is back and he's placed his entire trust and his faith in God. And he reduces his guilt load by taking the high road. So what about you? What will you do when your enemy is delivered into your hands? What are you going to do when you're suddenly promoted over your impossible boss who's made your life miserable for years? What will you do then? What are you going to do when all of a sudden your neighbor who makes life difficult for you at every turn all of a sudden needs help? What will you do when the tables are turned and all of a sudden you are in a position of power? Now, everybody around you might say that you'd be justified in seeking revenge or that, you know, what goes around comes around. But do you want to live with that? Do you want that to be the story that you tell? Because here's the truth. It reduces your guilt load when you take the high road. And that's the end of the sermon. But you need to know the rest of the story because David, what he does, he lets Saul get a long way off from the mouth of that cave, and then he comes out with the piece of Saul's robe that he's cut off, and he yells out, "My Lord, my King," which is an interesting way to address the person who's been trying to kill you. But that's what he does. "My Lord, my King." And he bows down and he says, "Hey, Saul, do you see this? This is the piece of your robe. Check it. You got a piece missing." I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. That proves I'm not your enemy. I'm not going to hurt you. Even though you've been trying to kill me, I have not sinned against you. And then this is verse 16. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it. Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today. And now I realize that you are surely going to be king, and the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule." Even Saul, in this moment, recognizes. It's like the scales fall off his eyes, and he recognizes that David is a man of virtue. And David will, in fact, become Israel's next king, because in that moment, Saul is broken by David's mercy and compassion and honor. Do not pay back evil for evil. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If your enemy is thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing that, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Do not let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us of those times when we have fallen prey to the temptation to take matters into our own hands. Forgive us when we have done the wrong thing, even for all the right reasons. God, in the future, when the tables are turned and our enemies are delivered into our hands, strengthen us not to repay evil for evil. Give us the grace instead to behave in such a way that everyone can see honor. And help us to trust that vengeance belongs to you, that you will repay. We pray this in the name of the one who loved his enemies all the way to the cross. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?